We're going to read from the book of Hebrews, please, and beginning to read in chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Toward the end of the chapter, verse 17 or verse 16, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 16, "For verily he took not on him the nature of angels," or you'll notice the italicized words, "he took not on angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation or propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." Now come to the end of chapter 4, verse 14. "Seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For," notice this, underline it in your mind, "for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." Now come to chapter 6. Hebrews again, chapter 6. And we'll read at verse 16, "For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherefore God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Now chapter 12. Chapter 12 and verse 27. "And this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things which are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." Now chapter 13 and verse 9. "Be not carried about with divers or strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks for to his name, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." Now, one other verse or two just in chapter 10, just to make the connection with what has gone before. Verse 32. We've been hearing about the Word of God and men who treasured it, gave their lives for it, and we were hearing about treasures hidden.
Now look at verse 32. But call to remembrance the former days. This is Hebrews 10, verse 32. In which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. We heard that word illuminated or illumination. Partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion on me and my bonds, and took joyfully, isn't that what we've been hearing, took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. I want to think about four things. I really don't think I'm going to do very well with getting through all of them, so we'll just take them as they come and see how far we get. But I want to leave them with, and they can be treasures which you can search out for yourself, but four things that we have. Things that we have, not things that necessarily we have to buy for ourselves, but the truth of them, if they were valuable to us. Maybe someone is here newly saved, and this is one of your first conferences. These are wonderful truths for you to get a hold of in your Christian life. But I was thinking more of some of us that have been on the road for a while. And the way gets kind of hard. And that's why we read in chapter 10, you begin to think, I didn't know it was going to be this bad. Did we make a mistake? Are we wasting our life? Is everything we let go, is it greater than what we have gained? Is there really a blessed hope and a future? And you begin to question, or maybe you're not questioning it, but at this point, just the sorrows, the weight, the affliction of the way is starting to get you down. I want to turn you to the book of Hebrews, as we have given these readings. And I want to just encourage all of our hearts. And we have read of four things. There are others that you can find, but four things that really I was enjoying that we have. We have a great high priest. We have an anchor of the soul. We have an unshakable kingdom. And we have an altar. Aren't those wonderful truths? You talk about treasures. Well, let's just get down to it now. You see, the book of the Hebrews, I'm going to try very hard not to say who I think wrote it, but because I have good friends here and they might stand up and disagree with me, but I'm going to try my best because God never intended us to know who wrote it. The Spirit of God has given it to us so that we would be encouraged on our journey when things get rough, when we get down, when we wonder if it's really worth it. There are things in this book that should just lift us up, that should encourage our hearts. And the first one I want to think about is this. We have a great high priest. Oh, you say, I've heard that so often. That's as old as this piece of ground and conferences here. People have always been getting up, but to be honest with you, it's a little bit lackluster. I don't get this whole, the high priest. Listen, come tomorrow morning to the Bible reading. I confess, I'm hypocritical. I can't even be here. I have to go home tonight for a commitment, so I won't be back for the Bible reading. But tomorrow, there's, I'm sure, going to be a wonderful Bible reading of the great high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus in John 17. And maybe the truth of that is not something that just gives you that much encouragement. Well, maybe you haven't suffered enough. Because it's when we're suffering, when things get difficult, that this truth becomes precious to us. And these were people that were suffering. They indeed were suffering enough. And with this lovely letter that has been given by the Spirit of God, and I can almost see Tyndale when he was translating this. If the truth of this didn't get a hold of us, a great high priest, I wonder if he didn't say hallelujah like John when he fixed his fridge. Hallelujah. Well, here is these people, and they're beginning to read through us, and in at least 13 different verses, he's going to say, this is something that should spur us on. Let us. And it's a book of exhortation. But I'll tell you, before he's encouraging them to go on, he says that in chapter 6, let us go on. And in verse 13, he says, let us go out. But first he says, let us come. Let us draw near. And before we'll ever hear and experience that exhortation we're reminded of that sometimes men have given us in the past and men of today give us, before ever we'll value that, Maybe just we just need a little lift in our souls. I don't know of a greater truth that should lift us any more than the truth, this truth, that he says in chapter 4, we have a great high priest. Never said of any other high priest, a great high priest. This is a great high priest. This is one that surpasses all. Well, you know, a wonderful truth, the truth of the high priest. You say, I really just can't buy the idea that he's my Savior. I know. Isn't it true that on a Lord's Day morning we gather around and we sing the hymns and we have a verse we're enjoying and we just, there's something personal while we're worshiping collectively and as one after another rises on their feet to remind us, just within our heart, there's a collective, just thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for me. That's all right. That's a wonderful truth. Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for me. He's my Savior. And he reminds him of this truth. In fact, in chapter 1, he goes right into the day of eternity. And he goes back to an eternal day that never had a beginning. And there was one who was always the Son, the very Son of God, who was here upon earth and goes back and he sits down at the right hand of God, a victor son returning home. What was his victory? He had by himself purged our sins, and he had given God an answer for sin so that we could be saved. What a wonderful truth that he's our Savior. Yes, this great high priest is our Savior. Those people in the Old Testament, they had a Savior, they had a deliverer, Moses. But you know, it wasn't only Moses they had. It was Moses that was looked at as a deliverer who spoke and so on, or at least went in and Aaron spoke, but going through the wilderness, they had a high priest who was going to lead them on. Moses led them out, and Aaron is going to lead them through the wilderness, and Joshua is going to lead them in. And these three together bring before us the truth of our Savior. And in chapter 2, you come down to it, and chapter 1, he's the Son of God. Chapter 2, he comes down and he takes part in flesh and blood. He becomes a man. Why? That he might, by the grace of God, taste death for every man. Hallelujah. And it goes on and he says he took part of flesh and blood. He says he never took hold of the nature of angels. He never lifted an angel who had fallen. But in the marvelous counsels of eternity, a plan was so devised that Christ would come down and he would take hold of us and he would save us. You say, well, it was a day when that's all it took, and I was so encouraged with that, but the way is so hard. It's so long since I really enjoyed my Bible, and the meetings are dry, and life is hard, and I'm all alone. I just feels like I need something more. Praise God, brethren and sisters, he's given you something more. He's given you the high priest who is not only the Savior, who came down, who made propitiation. He is the one who came down to be the high, he is the high priest in heaven, rather. He's the Savior, but he is also the sympathizer. He says, we don't have a high priest. He says, we have a great high priest. And he says it kind of backwards. He says, we don't have a high priest who can't be touched, who cannot sympathize with the feelings of our infirmities. Anyone here today just feeling confused and just discouraged, just disheartened? Can we lift your eyes to the great high priest? Someone today experiencing mockery, parts of the world they are. Maybe there's someone just in the school year that has passed, you've experienced it. Mockery of peers and mockery of professors and teachers and whatever it might be. Christ was mocked. Someone misunderstood. Christ was misunderstood. Someone that has been maligned and someone has said something against your character. They did it of Christ. Someone today was hungry, someone was thirsty, and you're poor. Christ was poor. For your sakes, he became poor. He was the one who experienced thirst. He knew what it was to be weary. He knew what it was to sit upon a well. And we bring to you today this great truth, this treasure hid in the fields, hidden in the Word of God, if you will, this pearl of great price, by application that our brother has brought before us, the great high priest who can sympathize when no one else can and no one else will. When there's no one else near enough, there is one who is the sympathizer. He has the power to save. He did that. And in fact, he says, his power was such, he says, you know what it is? On the great day of atonement, in the fall time, when everyone would gather around and the priest would come and the two goats would be taken, and there's the priest and he's going in and he's coming out. I want to tell you, there's one, and everything that that day spoke of, he has passed through the heavens, not just a veil, and he's gone in. You talk about power to save, but is his power any less to sympathize not only as the Savior, he is a sympathizer in all points apart from sin, tempted like you and I, experiencing the tremendous difficulties of life in this world, living holy. He alone is holy. And as he lived, he knows the difficulty that every single one is going through. When others may not, he does. And as such, there's a third thing about a great high priest. He is able to succor. He is a Savior. He is a sympathizer from chapter 4. But in chapter 2, he is the succorer. You know, that's an interesting word. Others, I'm dependent on others. Obviously, I'm not fluent in Greek. I don't have conversations with the brethren at the back in Greek after a Bible reading. But I appreciate what others tell me. That word comes from two words. It's to shout and to run. And what it simply means is this: when I shout, he runs. Isn't that lovely? You know, you get a little picture in chapter, I think it's chapter 8 and verse 9, or 9 and verse 8. I think it's 8 and verse 9. He's telling about the people of Israel as they're going through the wilderness, and he said, in the day when he took them by the hand and led them out. Oh, isn't that lovely? What the Lord Jesus says in chapter 10 of John, he says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither is any man able to pluck them out of my hand. And then he goes on to say about his Father's hand. What a wonderful thing that wherever we go, when he lay hold upon you, dear believer, and he saved your soul, he didn't intend that you would stumble and crawl and claw your way to heaven without help. He intended that you would get a hold and you would enjoy and you would appreciate in a very real fashion that there is one who, when you call, he is there to help. He is nearer than your spouse. He is nearer than the brethren in the assembly. He is nearer than a text away. When you call, regardless of the difficulty. Now listen, he doesn't sympathize with our sin. But he sympathizes with our suffering, whatever it is. Maybe that was special to us in the past, but we've lost sight of the value of it. Reminds them in chapter 10 where we read, there was a day when you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods because you knew you had in heaven a better and an enduring substance. These tremendous truths. God help us today. So much more could be said of that. Likely I've given you a little spoiler and a little whet your appetite for what the brethren will give you tomorrow. But thank God for our great high priest, the Savior, the sympathizer, and the succorer. We have a great high priest. But secondly, we have an anchor. The hope is the anchor, and the anchor is the hope. And Brother John reminded us, I think it was about maybe 20 minutes into his message, he said, we have hope. You say, well, there was a day when I had hope. I couldn't wait just to tell the next person about my Savior. I couldn't wait till the next meeting to think about heaven. Maybe the hope has waned a little bit and the joy of my soul is just faltering at this point. Maybe the conference today is just for something of a restorative effect upon your heart and just a reevaluation of what we do have. You know, there used to be a thing that hung on our fridge, just a side note for a second. For years, my wife put it there. I cannot find, it's gone now. I don't know where it is, but I don't know who wrote it. But it goes something to this effect. To want the things that I do not have is to waste the things that I have. To want the things that I do not have is to waste the things that I have. Has God given us these precious truths and they're wasted on me? I lost the sense of value of them? That happens with every one of us. Sometimes we don't enjoy these things like we should, but he reminds them in chapter 6. And he says earlier in the chapter, he says, now, here you are. There's a little parenthesis there, chapter 6. And he says, now you're going to go one of two ways. Either you're going back or you're going on. And I'm exhorting you to go on. Could I remind every heart that there's no such thing as being at a standstill in my Christian life? We may not go back in the sense of apostasy, but we will slide back. We will either go back or we will go on from this conference. But we won't be neutral. We won't stay the same. Like this blessed writer, whoever he be, by the Spirit of God to give us this treasure, he reminds them we have a hope. Now he says, sure, there was a storm around. You talk about a storm, these people knew it. A great fight of afflictions. Martyrdom on every hand, like Tyndale and these others, giving their lives just so the will of God could be accomplished. The day may come for us when we have to do that, but regardless of whether, if and when it does, this is still true. And every day in our life for God, in every lifetime, there will be periods or a period or periods in our life when we know something of the turmoil of the troubled sea of our world. And we will come into a set of circumstances that we will wonder, when will the next wave hit? There are Jobs among us. There are those who have experienced wave after wave of suffering. Time and time again, their hopes have been dashed in family. Some economically, some business-wise. And sometimes you just hang your head and you would like to say something and you don't know what to say. But here to these people, this writer writes, and he says, don't you forget this one true, tremendous, valuable truth, this treasure. We have this hope as an anchor of the soul. What was it? It was what Tyndale died for. It's the Word of God. He has given His Word. And when men, while confirmed but with an oath, with someone greater than themselves, God is no one greater. So He interposes His own person and He says, I have given you my unchangeable Word that this is truth, that there is a blessed future. And He says, I'm going to put my own person on the line and confirm it, confirm this promise to you. I want to tell you tonight, today, brethren and sisters, we have a sure hope. He said, it is an anchor of the soul. Regardless of circumstances, God help us that there might be an anchor for our soul, the inner person, the spirit. Sure, God saved us, and we could have lost our soul, but we have been saved. But in the great fight of affliction, in the trials of life, God help us to appreciate that there is an anchor, not for the body. There's no guarantee that Christians in Iran and Iraq and India won't be laying down their lives today while we're speaking. No guarantee for their body. But those people who are the real Christians, who know the true value of things, we get confused and befuddled and muddled in our thinking sometimes. They have an anchor of the soul just like these people had. So that while there may be troubled circumstances and externally things may be upside down and all mixed up and we don't know where to turn physically, thank God there is an anchor for the inner man. We have an anchor of the soul. And so we have the sea that is inward. Can go to sleep at night knowing the peace, the strong consolation, the steadying effect. He said, but think of the ship, the soul, the ship, the anchor. One of the allusions is to a ship, perhaps an anchor, the ship. He says, sure and steadfast. Why? Because of where the anchor is. so that while the ship may roll and the ship may rock and circumstances may be difficult and rough, he says there is an anchor, he says, that has been cast, that has been tied within the veil. You see, the anchor is where the storm is not. When you come to Revelation chapter 4, there's a sea that is perfectly calm, because while things are mixed up on earth, in heaven, it's calm, a sea of glass. I want to tell you today that where the anchor is, he's touched with what we are going through. But did you ever wonder, am I really going in? Am I really going to make it? Just enjoy today the anchor of the soul and remember where the anchor line is. He says an anchor, he says sure and steadfast, two very similar words, but one has almost the idea of the steadying of a walk. So there's something that's absolutely certain. It cannot fail because it's Christ is the hope in Christ is the anchor. And he has given us his word, and it's certain. But he says this in itself will be that than on a pitching ship. There's that which can steady the walk in difficult circumstances, both sure and steadfast. The ship. And I tell you, brethren and sisters, whatever may happen to the bodies of others, and perhaps even of some of us that are alive today, whatever may happen, there's an anchor for the soul, and the ship is going in. Because not only is there the anchor of the soul itself and the ship that is going in, but the very steering of that ship, the ultimate direction is governed by the one to which we are tied to. He says, the forerunner, Jesus, he has gone in. Now you take the great day of atonement, and now there's a priest that's gone in, and all of their hopes are anchored in this man who is going in and out, carrying blood in and coming out again to give them hope. But never once could he invite one of those to go in. Never once could he say, I have an inside pass, I'll take you in. They could never see in there. But for you, dear brethren and sisters, and you're wondering how to steer the ship, young people, you're wondering how to determine the will of God, you're wondering, how do I know what to do next? You're wondering, what ship will the toil, the wind of affliction draw me next? Oh, God, help us to understand the ultimate direction is straight toward where he is, because it doesn't depend on how we steer the ship so much as that we are linked with Christ and he has gone in. And what those high priests could never do, he can do for you and I. He is going to take us in. It will bring the ship to the harbor. Hallelujah. We have an anchor. Well, I'm going to leave time for another brother, and I'm going to leave it there. We have an unshakable kingdom. We have an altar. Two precious truths. It'd be lovely if you could dig them out and enjoy the truth of them. That we might find, and not just find, but that we might value the precious truths of the Word of God that men died for, that God has given us to uncover and to enjoy as he takes us by the hand and leads us on and in. We are going because he has come and he is taking us in. The things that we have in Christ.